As we are still continuing our study on finding joy in the spirit of prayer. Okay, we got to wrap up conversation. Darrell, call names. I will call names. Ken? Sorry. All right. We want to make sure that when we come to the place of prayer, we can approach our Heavenly Father with confidence. No shame. No guilt. That doesn't go well. You won't enjoy that sweet hour of prayer if you're battling guilt and shame and reservation and hesitation in your heart. We need a full assurance of faith that He welcomes us, that He is ready, that He's been waiting on us. Have you ever had that feeling where you just haven't contacted someone in a while, and then you don't want to contact them because it's been so long since you have, it's awkward making that contact? You know, it can get that way with the Lord. Some people can feel distant, and they have a hesitation. We want to come near Him with the full assurance of faith, knowing that He's ready for us. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And the word there for earnestly seek, that's a good translation. It is seek with an intensity. It's a combination of those two words, seek intensely. And God rewards that person with joy. He rewards that person with answered prayer, with communion, with fellowship. He is the reward, the time with Him. And what He will do resulting from that time is an element of the reward as well. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, also speak of the need for having confidence when we come near to God in prayer. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see how this is kind of taking place before you draw near God? Your conscience is clean before, and your bodies are washed with pure water. That's an idea of you've prepared. You have done some soul searching. You've taken care of some issues. And so you're ready to draw near to God in a state of spiritual cleanness. Okay, hold on. It's just locked up on me. Let me go. Here we go.
Brother.
Yes, sir. Vivian? I think so. When it talks about approaching the throne of grace with confidence, let's go back and look at that scripture. I don't think I looked at the whole thing. Yeah, I did. Okay, we did. It just okay. Romans 8, chapters 31, verses. 31 and 32 is probably supposed to be up. So Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Now remember, when did He give His Son up for us? When? While we were still sinners. God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were still sinners, He gave His Son. That shows His intention to have fellowship with us. That shows His desire to have relationship with us. And if He gave His Son for us so that we could have fellowship with Him, we should know that anything in our life, He is willing to deal with it. He is willing to work with us. He is willing to cleanse. He is willing to touch and help us in that area. Because if He gave His Son while we were still sinners, How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?
Pastor?
Yes.
I have a real quick question on the last verse.
Uh-huh.
Where it says verse number 22, and at the very end it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. So my question is, this being Hebrews and the writer being Jewish,
right.
When he's writing to his audience at that time, you know, the first century, is he telling the people that he wrote to, well, you know, their ceremonial washings and...
I think it is an allusion mm-hmm. to before the priests were to put on their robes and their do their ministry, they were to bathe. And I think that it's just that natural spiritual connection with us that before we approach the presence of God, we are to seek a state of cleansing. You know, I think it is symbolic. And I think they would have understood. They would have thought back to the priest who, before they put on their holy robes, they took a bath. So I think that's what the writer is alluding to. Luke 11. This is when our Lord's teaching of his disciples about prayer. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So you can see the situation. A neighbor of this man had unexpected company arrive in the middle of the night. And it's traditional and customary to provide hospitality, to refresh them. And he had nothing. So he goes to a friend, and his friend, it's late at night, and so inside, after knocking, his friend answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But the man evidently doesn't take no for an answer. He keeps knocking, because Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless immodesty. In other words, he didn't care how he looked. He was more concerned about serving the guests that had come to him than how he looked. And so his insistence, that's an attitude that Jesus is encouraging us to have before our Father, especially when we're going to him for the needs of someone else. That we are earnest. And however it makes us look, whatever it costs us, there's an earnestness about our pressing the Father in this way. Well, because of this man's shameless immodesty, his neighbor got up and gave him as much as he needed. And this is a boldness that arises out of compassion. This is not self-concern. This is not someone persisting and imploring God for his own needs. This is someone imploring God to be able to be a blessing to someone else. So Jesus says, and this should encourage us all to have confidence in prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And just like the Jewish people so often do, they emphasize it by restating it in another way. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So that's everyone here. Everyone here has the same access to God. God wants to hear your prayers. God is ready to answer your prayers. And Jesus turns the analogy to just natural human compassion. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Well, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I like this from Luke because Luke mentions specific will give the Holy Spirit. If I have overlooked saying this, let's make sure everyone, every ear hear this. The most important thing you can ask for is the Holy Spirit. Constantly, regularly. I know He dwells in you, but what you're asking is you're asking in a submissive, surrendering way. You're asking to be filled. You're asking for communion. You're asking to have sensitivity, to keep in step. You're asking for His guidance. You're asking for His help. You're asking for His protection. It is the Holy Spirit who is the presence of Jesus Christ with us, our counselor, to walk beside us and keep us from sinning, to guide us into all truth. This is something we can pray constantly. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And you can acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is there, and surrender to Him fresh and new every day. Even asking the Spirit for help in guiding you in prayer. Holy Spirit, help me. Show me the heart of the Father. And just so, just these scriptures tell us we can be sure of God's willingness to hear our prayers and to answer when we are seeking good things according to His will. Now, according to His will is a very important element in prayer. Prayer is not a blank check asking God for anything you want. I want a new Corvette. I want a new house. You know, I want... when God says, ask and it shall be given, we have to combine other thoughts when we ask according to His will. So, we must learn what His will is. That's a process. And it, as you learn what His will is, it will give you confidence. Because consider this verse in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So let's think for a minute with me. What is something we know that God has stated His will to be? Here's one. He is willing that none should perish. But He desires, or He wills, that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And He's not slow in regards to judgment. He's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing for anyone to perish. So do you know what that means? You can pray for the people you're concerned about. Thank you, Lord, that it's in your heart. You don't want to destroy men, that you leave time for them. Thank you that there's room in your heart, Lord. Would you continue to work in their life, Lord? Continue to lead them to repentance, Lord. Thank you that you are so kind and long-suffering and patient. And would you continue to show your strength of patience and understanding and your desire? This gives you great confidence in praying for people who need the Lord to touch them. Here's another situation. Sometimes you know a person has become hardened spiritually. They're not responsive. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, and their heart is hard. You know, God is willing to circumcise the hard heart. God has power to take the stony heart away and make it pliable and responsive. You can pray according to His will for people like this that you know. And there's other situations. Let's say you're a wife, you're in a relationship with someone, you know that the Lord wants you to be a good witness to your husband, an encouragement, a helpmeet. And I mean, if all husbands were perfect, that would be easy on the ladies, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you know You know that it's God's will for you to have a meek and a quiet spirit and to be an encouragement. So let's say sometimes your husband is wrestling. You know it's God's will for you to be a help. So you know it's not God's will for you to be a nag or to murmur or complain. So you can actually, knowing God's will, say, Lord, strengthen me. Help me find that quiet wisdom, that way to be an encouragement to my husband. You know, and there's situations like that when we have difficulty between brothers or sisters in the Lord. We know that the Lord desires peace. We know that He desires unity. We can come to Him and ask Him to work. For example, here's a situation. There are five different couples whose marriages are really struggling. They're not in this church. They are people that have been asked me to pray. And I know it's God's will that a husband and wife be made one. I don't know sometimes the situation, whether it's the man's issue or the woman's issue or the combination of both. But here's what I know. Lord, work in their hearts. Help them find the way to forgive and to forbear. You're able to heal. You're able to strengthen. You're able to bring comfort. And therefore, I'm bringing these couples to the Lord, lifting them up, knowing His will is that what God has joined together, let not man separate. So you see, there's so many things when you know His will. It gives you confidence to ask. And you know He's hearing you. And because it says, do you see that bottom part? If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, that doesn't mean tomorrow He'll have the situation fixed. What it means is He will begin to work in that situation. God doesn't just bowl anyone over, does He? He doesn't force Himself on anybody, but He works. And He woos, and He draws, and He can encourage. And we have this ability to ask Him to work in that way when we're asking according to His will. So there's another thing that affects our confidence before God: how we're living, how we're doing. You know, if we're doing poorly, there's a sense of shame. There's a sense of unsettledness. If we have not done well recently, at times we have to deal with that because it does affect our confidence with the Lord. And 1 John 3 talks about this. These verses, 1 John 3:19-23. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Isn't that interesting? You want your heart to be at rest in His presence, assured that He's welcome you. You don't want this sense of, does He have something against me? You know, is He waiting for me to own up to something? You know, is He quiet for a certain reason? You know, you want a settled heart as you pray. If our heart condemns us, and condemns means to judge against us, something, if our own heart, our own conscience is judging us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. So if our own heart knows it, God knows it, right? Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. I can assure you, if we are not keeping His commandments, we will not find confidence before God. That just our own heart is going to be torn, because faith is like the Roman centurion. Do you remember the centurion whom Jesus said, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great a faith? Do you remember what the man said to show how he understood? He said, I am a man under authority, and I have men under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and come, and he comes. So all you need to do, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you come into my house, just say the word and it'll be done. He so understood authority. You know how we begin to understand authority in prayer? when we're submitted to it. When you are fully submitted to the word of the Lord, it's power. Because you live under that authority. You know that authority. And when you need to walk in it, it is there because you've learned the authority first by submitting to it. And it gives you power in prayer to, because you know God sees your heart. You know He's been watching you seek to please Him and seek to learn His ways. And it gives you confidence before Him. You remember what Daniel was told? Daniel was told by God, you are a man highly favored. I mean, as soon as you begin to pray, the answer was sent. Because you are highly favored. And you remember, Daniel had a stellar testimony. It said of Daniel, when they tried to find fault with him, they couldn't find fault. He wasn't negligent. He wasn't corrupt in any of his dealings. And he was a man highly esteemed by God. And there were other men in the Old Testament. The prayer of a righteous man, right, is powerful and effective. And walking in the Spirit, which is learning that authority, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit consistently, it's imperative to learning to pray in the Spirit. If you've been in the flesh or you haven't really been strengthening your spirit, and we've been talking about that. What have I been asking you to do to quiet your soul? I've been asking you to wean yourself from what? What do I call it? Noise. Noise. Wean yourself from the stuff that's just stimulating your soul and your mind and your body. Learn stillness. Learn quietness. That's you're preparing, walking in Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And when you're walking that way, as you enter prayer, it'll be much easier to enter the spirit of prayer when you've been walking in the Spirit. You know, in 1 Peter, it talks about a husbands need to dwell with their wives according to knowledge and treat them with honor, as a weaker vessel. It says this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, what would hinder prayers? Tension in the home, disagreements, misunderstanding, arguments. Because then you're in the flesh. You're in your soul. You're all stirred up in your soul. And it's going to take time to get your soul back quiet so you can enter into the spirit of prayer and pray as one. Unity, preserving the unity of the Spirit. If the unity in a home is broken, the Spirit loves unity. And that unity, that loss of unity or that injury to the oneness that the Holy Spirit seeks, you'll have to deal with that. So the more we can walk in the Spirit, the easier it is for us to transition to praying in the Spirit. Because if we grieve the Holy Spirit by going against His leading and disobeying Him or refusing His instruction, you know, then our intimacy in prayer is going to be placed on hold. That doesn't mean you'll stop trying to pray. That means the sweetness of the communion with the Father is going to be on hold. And now you think about that. In a husband and wife relationship, how often can you remember when you've been grieved by something? What's one of the first responses? And I'm not thinking of yelling or throwing pans or anything like that. What one of the first responses is? You get quiet, don't you? Yep. You kind of shut down, don't you? You clam up. What do you think God does? We're made in His image. What if He's grieved? What might He do? He just may be quiet. And suddenly that sweetness, that fellowship is just, doesn't seem the same. Well, these feelings that we have come from God. And so oftentimes, if it just seems like you're sensing that the Holy Spirit, it has that, there's something there. Search your heart. Ask Him. Just open. You know, it's okay to say, Lord, you know, usually, I can tell you with me, usually, I'll know. I may be denying it. I was not angry. I was just concerned. I wasn't worried. I was just thinking ahead. You know what I mean? We have our ways to rationalize something. And that doesn't satisfy God. If you miss the mark, you know, you can convince yourself you didn't do wrong. But God won't respond. God said, I'm not convinced. Let's go over that again. You sinned. You know, that wasn't just intensity. You know, my wife and I used to talk about, I mean, I've been a very intense person. And so I've had to deal with anger. But I liked calling it intensity. Because it seemed better to me.
Sounds intellectual.
But I mean, and listen, and anger itself is not sin, but it's just close to danger, one letter away from danger. So, and we do know this, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So I've had to learn. There are times when I've been so direct and so intense that it makes people uncomfortable. I'm trying to learn. I've still not perfected in that. I still need the help of the Lord, and I'm seeking that. You know, there are times when our hearts need a cleansing before we begin to draw near. Sometimes things have happened. We responded in the flesh, in weakness. We found ourselves murmuring and complaining at a circumstance instead of giving thanks in all things. We find ourselves upset with someone, and we even said something, kind of barked at or said something unkind to them, or we spent some time in those internal conversations. We've had them, haven't we? Those arguments you have with people, and where you're telling them what you kind of feeling is, and you don't even realize the devil's just pumping suggestions in there, hoping that you will. Hoping that you will actually go with this. He's giving you the suggestions. It's like he's providing ammo, hoping you'll use it. And you realize it. Wow, I realize. Before you pray, ask the Lord to help you. Go back, take those thoughts captive. Make sure none of them found a place that's still lurking there in the background. Because if it's lurking there in the background and that person does something again, there it is. It's right there. You're quick draw my draw. I mean, boom. They're just... It can happen so fast, it can surprise yourself.
Pastor, it happened to me.
Yeah.
We were just discussing it with Lewis. His dad, I was going to slap him. He disrespected me, right? Because I love Lewis. I do a lot for Lewis. And his mom knows it. And I told him, God, please, don't make me do this.
Right.
And he did, sir. It's my heart.
It is. We have to watch. We do have a supernatural enemy. And at times, when he's been tempting us, when we've been battling, when we're wrestling in our thoughts and feelings become involved, you kind of feel dirty. You know, you don't feel right. You don't feel holy. Take time, just with the Lord, find his mercy, find his grace, because you know he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse us from those feelings. He'll cleanse us from those emotions. He'll cleanse us from those thoughts. And we can get our mind and our spirit back to where we're ready to bless. We're ready to do good. We're ready to pray. We're ready to give thanks. And we see that that is the better way. And then his word is cleansing us. We're on His word. And as we're responding to His word, we're entering spirit. You see that? You're preparing your heart. Your faith is happening. You're taking thoughts captive. Your mind is not in control anymore. Your emotions are not in control. You're walking by faith in spirit, and it's cleansing you, getting you ready so that your communion with the Father. And that's all James is saying here. Come near to God, He will come near to you. But listen, wash your hands when you need to and purify your hearts. You know, the double-minded is that person that is knows what the Lord wants, but now and then he gives in to himself. So sometimes he follows his own way, and sometimes he follows the Lord. Back and forth. That's a double-minded person. Actually, sometimes the scripture it's literally, the word is two-souled. You're two persons. You might say you're spiritually schizophrenic. Bipolar. Back and forth. You know, you don't want... Remember what James also said this in another place in the book of James. Out of the same mouth should not come blessing and cursing. You're not going to get out of one spring. One spring doesn't give salt water and fresh water, does it? It's one or the other. Well, out of the same mouth, we shouldn't bless God and curse men. Nope. We're to bless God and bless men. You know, and so if we need cleansing, let's seek it. Let's seek it from the Lord. Yes, sir. Rudy?
The emphasis so far has been on anger. But there are emotions that are even more destructive than anger.
Right.
For instance, lasciviousness.
Right. Yeah, we'll get into some of them. But that's a good one. Yeah, lack of restraint, lasciviousness. You know, there are anything that the scripture points to as pleasing to God, really on an equal level. Any of those things. And each of us might have our own area where we are more vulnerable to one than the other.
Yes.
And so we don't want to elevate any one thing over another. Here's another element. We're going to mention some of these, that what are other things that our hearts might need to be cleansed from. Unforgiveness. This is a serious one. What is unforgiveness? Now, I hear people say, I have forgiven them, but I just haven't forgotten it. Okay, I hear that. I understand you're still in the struggle. But do you want the Lord remembering your sins? Do you want Him to remember them?
No.
What does God say about His forgiveness? I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again.
Amen.
And that's, we want that assurance. And so here's what I'd ask. I would ask that if you're struggling with unforgiveness towards someone, you've not processed yet that God still has something good He can work in your life through that situation. And you need to get a hold of the good that the Lord meant it more than the bad that happened to that person.
Well, how about, you know, when it says that at the end, when we come before God, the judgment, you know, or all this.
What's beautiful is when He forgives us, none of the things we've confessed will be mentioned.
None
of them. Mm-mm.
Wow.
Because He's wiped them out. He's blotted them out of the record. Yeah, it's beautiful. It's such hopeful. But this area of unforgiveness, remember what Jesus said? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. Don't forget that parable of the unmerciful servant, remember? He was given the great debt by his master, and he went out and found someone that owed him just a small little amount. And he grabbed him and choked him until the man started to bleed. And it was going to kill him. And the other servants saw that, knew that this person had been forgiven. They were distressed. So they went and told the master. And he called this servant back. And he reinstated the debt that he had canceled. And Jesus gave that example of, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart. So, and the way to do that is realize something. You know what? Remember what Joseph said to the brothers that sold him into Egypt? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If we can grab a hold of how God means it, the good that God is able, then that's the way we can forget what they've done. God has made it good to me. Yes, it hurt, but I've learned something. I've grown. God healed me. And so the other person is free.
Alan,
yes.
So there's a difference between hurt and harm. There's hurt that we experience, but we're never
hurt. Right. The Lord often allows us to hurt badly. And to suffer badly. There's a difference
that you say between hurt and
harm.
And harm.
Hurt and harm. You know, God doesn't want us to be harmed. You know, He'll let us hurt. He'll let us experience pain. But He wants it to work for good, not bad. So let's seek to just be cleansed of any unforgiveness towards anyone. Another thing we need to be cleansed from is friendship with the world.
Yes.
And we have to decide what that looks like. There are times I am tempted to spell it out, but I can't do that. I don't have liberty in the Lord to do that. But the world is the system and the order. That's what you have to see. It's cosmos, the root of the word cosmetics, meaning it's an order. It's a certain order of things. And the world's pursuit of glamour and glory and self-advancement and their callousness towards putting others down. You know, even something about those who believe that Christians should be tolerant of all people. They are very intolerant towards us if we don't match up their idea. And they can be extremely mean and intolerant. So they have their ideas about that, what the world is.
Brother.
Yes.
The troubles that I have, and I am saying I have,
right,
I'm not including anybody here, is that sometimes tolerance could equal to be condoning,
right,
something,
sure,
that should not be condoned.
Right. And we need God's wisdom to understand that. There are times when God overlooks sin, and there are times when He sends a prophet to point it out with a ferocity.
I know that
well. Yeah, so there's it's a good point. We'll have to cover that sometime, but it's well noted. Well noted. This idea of friendship with the world, let me at least mention this. And who would you say in the United States is probably the center of guiding our culture and influencing millions of adults and young people?
Washington.
Hollywood. Okay, you can, and Hollywood is the cream of the crop, the pride of the world. Therefore, let's be careful what kind of relationship we have with them. They can make sin look funny, enjoyable,
acceptable.
And we want to make sure we don't offend our Heavenly Father. Because if we are being entertained by something that displeases Him, We need a cleansing.
Amen.
We need a cleansing. We need to be careful. I've sensed that in my own spirit. We need to be very careful. It's not easy to find something wholesome, but you need to be careful. Don't settle for just what they offer. And remember, just be sensitive. Ask God to help us in this area. That's what I want to ask. Yes, brother.
The thing with Hollywood, you see, our society has put a lot of emphasis on money and wealth, you know.
And beauty.
Yeah. And the thing is, Hollywood, they have discovered that the people hungers for violence, for sex, for drugs, for murder.
Yeah.
And that's why Hollywood is throwing all of that, because that is what is bringing the money to them.
And you know what it's what that creates? Just like junk food has additives that addicts your body, these programs have elements that addict your soul.
Amen.
It's an addiction that you crave more of it.
Yeah.
Beware of it. Because when you feed your soul that way, in a way you're making provision for your flesh. And your flesh wars against your spirit. That's just making it harder for you to enter and walk in the spirit, because you've spent some time indulging your flesh. Be careful, all right? The cares of this life are another thing we might be, not just money or concerns or, you know, the listening to the news or, you know, just what might be happening in the world. I remember a friend of mine one time called me and said, "Brother Al, you got to get ready. The Russians are just south of the border in Mexico. They're getting ready to invade the United States." I said, "Well, good. I'll tell Dina to put on some extra food. We're going to have company." It's just like, am I supposed to be scared? Didn't Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, and after that, there's nothing else they can do? Look, we let's be careful. If our Father already gave us His Son when we were still sinners, He cares about every single area of our life. He doesn't care if we're poor, and if we make it week to week, check to check, and we even fall a little short. Hey, blessed are the poor in spirit. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. So if we just barely have enough to get by, what did the Apostle Paul say? Look, let's just learn to be content if we have food and clothing. Because we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing with us. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Great gain. It's not how much things we have, it's how much you enjoy, how grateful you are to God for what you have.
Amen.
I mean, because the person who loves money never has money enough. Never is enough.
Right.
And don't even set your eye on riches. It says they'll sprout wings like an eagle and off they'll fly. It's God we want. And if He's with us, we've got all that we need, right? So doubt and worry. All right, doubt and worry is that situation that we get into. This verse will kind of help us set it so you can see it. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's not going to say you should have it by now, in other words. If you need wisdom, you can ask Him for it. He will give it, because He wants you to have wisdom. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. The doubt here is diakrino. It means to go back and forth through the mind. Here's what He's saying. You need wisdom. You've already spent some time trying to think about something and you're not sure what to do. That's why you ask God. So you ask Him for wisdom. And then you turn around and start thinking, well, if I do this, then it'll... But if I do this, But if it did, see, you see what you're doing? You're trying to work it through in your mind instead of simply waiting for an answer. You've asked God, wait for an answer, and don't try to weigh the pros and cons back and forth in your mind. Wait till he makes it clear. And don't try to work it out on your own, because what he says is, the one who doubts, who's trying to do that, is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person, because he's not fully expecting God to give him the answer, should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded. In other words, part of him looks to the Lord, and the other part of him looks to himself. He's not fully dependent upon the Lord. He's bipolar. Okay? He's unstable in all his ways. So doubt and worry are very similar. They have the idea of you're divided. Part of you trust, but there's part of you that does not. Learn to work through that. We need to be cleansed of doubt and worry to have confidence before the Lord. And this is another big one. Discouragement. Sometimes discouragement comes even when you have an understanding. You want something. You want to see change in your children's lives. You want to see the church grow. You want more people to respond in a certain way. You know, you've worked hard to do something, and you put it together, and you do it, and it kind of falls flat, or it doesn't have the results you want, and you're kind of discouraged. That can be serious. Because you know what you kind of do when you, it's even physically we do it. We drop our shoulders. We kind of drop our head. We kind of look down. We let our hands hang down. You drop your guard. It's an area that you make yourself vulnerable, because Satan doesn't mind if you just want to kind of let your guard down. He don't mind taking advantage of it. He doesn't mind if you make his job easy. He's not going to say, this wouldn't be fair to take advantage of him now. That's not the devil. He doesn't think like that. So Jesus tells his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. The Greek word is give in to evil. That's the idea. You just give in. You're so tired of it. You've been battling it. You just kind of give in. Well, we become discouraged when we focus on the problems more than the promises, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep, that's right. Right. The really good example of this is Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise that he would make him the father of many nations.
Yes.
Now, he gave him that promise. He had called Abraham from the land of Ur the Chaldees. Abraham was 75 years old.
Yes.
And Sarah was already married to Abraham. Well, let's say they married in their 40s. They'd been married 35 years, no children. That's quite a long time with no children. And so he calls them to go to Canaan. And do you know that he does not have another child for, it's another 15 years he's in Canaan, still no child. Yeah, Lewis? Yep, we are. We are the seed. Yeah.
What did he say?
Jesus is the seed of Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham. And we're to imitate his faith. That's why the Bible talks about him as a man of faith. And if you want to read about this passage about Abraham's response, it's in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It says, against hope, in hope, Abraham believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as God had said, without wavering or weakening in faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, being about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb, it was also dead, but he did not waver regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, because he believed that the power of God was greater than the circumstances that looked very difficult. And that's what we need to focus on. Even if it seems like it's been a long time. It seemed like it's been a long time before Jesus has been gone, hasn't it? You know, in our mind, come back. Come back, Lord. We're waiting. Listen, there are people around the world that have not heard the gospel of Jesus yet. Isn't it okay if they get a chance to hear before he comes back for us? Isn't that okay, Brother Gary?
On that subject of discouragement, I can't help but think of in the Psalms, so many of the Psalms where David was so transparent.
Yep.
With his plea, his words that he would be so honest with God, and you see a lot of discouragement, right. But he would always get past that discouragement.
And notice his direction. David was dealing with very difficult feelings and very honest, but notice who he was honest to. It was unto the Lord. He wasn't away from the Lord. He didn't turn his back on the Lord and then say, start complaining to men. He was pouring out his heart to the Lord. We're going to battle feelings. You're going to battle that. You're going to sense that. You're going to have those things. That's okay. You've not sinned. Take those to the Lord. Bring them to him. Pour out your heart to him, and it'll build you in faith. Okay, you just don't want to. You don't want to get discouraged and turn around and walk away, because remember, Habakkuk, that servant, you know, the Babylonians. The Lord had told him the Babylonians are coming and they're going to wipe out everything. And these guys are cruel. These guys leave a burnt earth. And Habakkuk said, Lord, you're going to stand back and let the ungodly swallow up those more righteous than them. And the Lord says, look, the vision, you have to wait. You know, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him. Yeah. So that's fine. We're going to wrestle. But don't shrink back away from the Lord. Let's draw near to the Lord and pour out our heart unto him, not draw back. Discouragement, if we entertain it too long and don't take it to the Lord, it kind of leaves the door open for the devil to tempt us to murmur and complain. You're pretty close to that, if you know. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. You know that. What was that in the past? I don't remember. It was a comic strip, right? It was a young, back in the 30s, I think. Or the guys on Hee Haw, we laugh about that. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You know, that we want to be careful, because we're to do everything without murmuring or complaining. Everything. So, beware when you're battling discouragement. Draw near to God, humble yourself under him, resist the devil, and he will flee. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let patience have her perfect work, so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And remember what happened to that generation that provoked the Lord so many times by murmuring and complaining. 10 times. Yeah. 10 times they provoked him. And eventually, he had enough. He raised his hand and swore with an oath that they were not going to experience what he himself had promised them.
Yeah.
That's pretty serious. So we don't want to, you know, just. Yes. Yep, that's it. That's the generation. And Because murmuring and complaining is a type of unbelief that can provoke the Lord, provokes him. Remember, whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So,
Brother,
we...
Two things, forgiveness, and the parable that went with it, like the servant. I've always been in my mind, you need to remember, even when you, because that's what happened to the rich servant. He forgot when it happened to him just a moment before, and he beat up his own
right
servant. So there's nothing to, forgetting is not a sin. Unforgiving or not forgiving is a sin.
Right.
So that's what we need to remember.
Right.
Know that it can happen again.
And especially...
The last little statement you have that remembered in the last generation.
Right.
They had forgotten when God
right. Was right.
That's why you would always say to remember where you come from.
And for us... Titus chapter 3, that first five verses of Titus chapter 3 is something that I feel like I was way too late in life as a Christian. I wish I would have really grasped that, because that part of Titus chapter 3 reminds us that even when we're right, even if we have the understanding and we are in the correct position, remember, at one time, we too... were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. And so we should always speak from that place, remembering we receive mercy. We can be confident. We can speak directly when we need to. But we need to remember, we're not on a platform like we climbed up there ourselves. We need to speak from this point of, listen, I've been there. I've done that. That's wrong. And I know, because I was one who did that. And the Lord had mercy on me, and I want him to have mercy on you. You can turn from that too. It needs to have that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So we want it, and that's good, Vivian, that we remember the mercy we've received. We remember that things that we should remember, lest in forgetting we end up doing something like that servant did. That's exactly right. With the measure you use on others, shall be measured back to you again. All right, thank you. Yes, sir.
Going back to Titus 3, mm-hmm. you said that you wished you had grasped that much earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Better late than never.
I know, I agree. I'm working.